Our Bibles this morning into Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 here. And as is always the case, we have a lot to go over, but we'll try to whittle this down to the most essential issues if we can, and not be in a hurry with it, but at least to be efficient and thorough with what we're talking about. I trust you will recall that we're talking about not just the power of God, and not just the great power of God, but what? The exceeding greatness of His power, right? So follow along with me in Ephesians chapter number 1 at verse 19. Ephesians 1:19 says this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we as a family of believers can unite our hearts together now in song, in prayer, in worship, in thanksgiving, in hungry hearts to know Your word and to allow Your word to work in our hearts so that we can just walk by faith in this life that we're privileged to live, this life that we're experiencing, and this life that is the opportunity to manifest the reality of the fact that Christ is our life. Well, thank You for this, and we do thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as we have been spending some time the last several weeks now in this particular part of this prayer, we are talking, of course, at verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power?" Not simply the idea that God is all-powerful, and not simply the idea that He's great in power, but something about the aspect that makes it exceeding greatness of His power. And that, notice that verse 19 says, "And His power to usward who believe." So the purpose of Paul's prayer here, that we would understand that, is so that we would appreciate the fact that that same power is towards us. It's not talking about the power to heal. It's not talking about the power to speak in tongues and things like that and handle serpents. And you've seen all the publicity nowadays about the handling serpents. There was an article last Sunday or sometime this past week about, Jim brought it to a Bible study, about the guys handling serpents. And then there was a show on TV late last night about, it's a series now. Okay, it's called Snake Salvation. I think it's what it's called. Called Snake Salvation. And these guys are talking about the power of God to speak in tongues and the power of God to handle rattlesnakes and everything. Oh, brother. So, but that isn't what Paul is talking about here. Rather, the power that Paul is speaking about here is the power that's going to be necessary to take me and you as members of the body of Christ and put us in those heavenly places. The standard of that power is identified in a twofold way in this passage here. Look back at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to," so here's the standard, right? "According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He did two things." Here's the first one. When He raised Him from the dead. Here's the second one. "And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and so forth." See that there? So that's the power that it's going to take to get you and me as members of the body of Christ out in those heavenly places. Now, we have already looked in some detail about the first part of that aspect. When it says in verse 20, talking about the exceeding greatness of His power, verse 20, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Remember we spoke about that the last couple of weeks? What was significant about that? What was it that requires Paul to have to identify it this way, the exceeding greatness of His power to raise Christ from the dead? What was exceeding great about it? What's that? Okay. King Death had reigned since the fall. That's a pretty powerful, pretty effective king. So there had to be some power, some transaction that took on death and defeated death. But what allowed death to hold someone? What's that? Sin. Right? But what allowed sin to get someone? The law. Remember that? Satan had the power of death because of the fall of man. But why did death get a body? Because sin got a body. Why did sin get a body? Because of the law. Okay? So we looked at those four things that Christ had to deal with leading up to and while on the cross. And in dealing with those four things, in dealing with the law, in dealing with sin, in dealing with death, and then therefore dealing with Satan, Christ actually was dealing with someone else. Who? The Father. Remember? The Father. The Father was dealing with the Son, and the Son was dealing with the Father. And what aspect about the very nature of God was on display that is the demonstration of the exceeding greatness of His power, righteousness, His holiness? God's holiness was put on display, not just through the life of Christ, but more particular, at the cross of Christ. God Himself, in a sense, took on Himself in dealing with sin when it was placed upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That took a power that far exceeded God's simple ability to speak and bring the creation into existence. See that there? What was on display at the cross was the very holiness of God. Would God spare His own Son? See the question? Watch an interesting passage over in the book of Malachi. Watch an interesting statement over here in Malachi chapter 3 and then Romans chapter number 8. When His Son became sin, would God spare His own Son? Would God lighten up? You should have Malachi chapter 3. And then I want you to get three passages. Get Malachi 3, get John 8, and then get Romans 8. Think about these verses here. Now watch the statement here. So we're going to start in Malachi 3. And it says this. I'm going to start at 3:16, Malachi 3:16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord," and that's going to be a reference to the believing remnant. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." So they had fellowship. They get together. They're talking to one another. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on His name." See how He remembers the little remnant, the little flock there, right? So now watch what He says about them. "And they shall be Mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up My jewels." In other words, in the tribulation period, He's going to see them through it. Watch this. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Back there in the Old Testament and in Israel's program, if you wanted to be spared from the wrath, what did you need to do? You need to serve Him faithfully. And God very clearly says there, He uses an illustration. He says, "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Did Jesus Christ serve the Father? You can let go of Malachi 3, go to John 8. How often did Jesus Christ serve the Father? That's exactly what He says. John chapter 8, verse 29. John 8, verse 29 says this, "And he that sent me is with me, for the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Can anyone here today say that? And do we understand the significance of Jesus Christ actually saying that? I do always. He cannot lie. So he cannot be speaking the mistruth here, nor can he be exaggerating. How often did he do the things that pleased the Father? Always. So doesn't it appear as though he would be a candidate for Malachi 3? The son that is spared because he served the Father. The number one candidate, and the only candidate, really, when you think about it. And yet, what have we seen in Romans 8? He spared not. Yes, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son. Doesn't this almost seem unjust? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That be it far from the Lord to count the righteous as the wicked or the wicked as the righteous. Right? Isn't that what Abraham asked about the Lord? So you got to understand that when our sins, when the sins of humanity were placed upon the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, now, who is full and center stage? The Father is. To see if he's going to go through with what his very justice and holiness demands. See that? And when Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why that happened. Because he didn't spare him. And so it truly took not just power, a power far beyond speaking the creation into existence. It truly took not just great power, the power that holds the creation in its existence and continues to have it operate, but it took the exceeding greatness of his power. It took a power that excelled in its greatness. The very power of God in his being, in his nature, in his holiness, to pour out his own, what his own holiness demanded on his perfect son, when his perfect son became sin for me and you. That is exceeding great. And it was that same power, therefore, that raised Christ from the dead. See that? The fact that God went through with it confirms what about God? He's just. His holiness reigns. His word is true. You can trust it. He's true to his word. And now it's that same power that does something else with Christ. And this is the second aspect here. Are you back at Ephesians 1? If not, let me get there myself. It's that same power, that issue of the holiness of God. God being willing to put his own character on display. Have you ever heard it said this way? Character is what you do in the dark. You know what that means? That's right. Character really is on display when no one's looking. I remember the question that was asked. What would you do if you knew no one would find out about it and you'd never give an account? What would you do? Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because what did your mind just for a second, where did it run to right away? You know? You don't have to answer out loud, by the way. Right? But You know in the flesh does. Oh, really? I can do it and no one, I'll never have to give an account to my husband, to my wife, or whatever, to God. You see, the idea of character is what you'll do when you're just accountable to you. Listen, who did God become accountable to at the cross? Himself. He said the wages of sin is death. And at the cross, He proved it was so. He Himself said that Christ was made sin for us. Who knew no sin? Christ didn't know any sin personally. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See how it was all on display at the cross? Would God go through it? God put Himself on display. All questions, all attacks ever could be asked about God and against God, God says they've all been answered by the cross. Isn't that amazing? That's why truly the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ, is the central issue in all of His history, His story. It will always be. And it's that same power that did something else. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1 once again. We're at verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20. The exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and did something else. What's it say there? And set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and so on. But now wait a minute. Why did that take power? And why did it take great power? And why did it take power that is said to be exceeding great? After all, if Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead, and is He? So, does anybody know what John 1:1 says? Does anybody want to quote it out loud? Say it loud. Quote it loud. So the people on the internet can hear. Okay, question. Is Jesus Christ God? Tom, question. You had a great opportunity with some JWs yesterday, right? Jesus Christ God. Listen, understand that? Jesus Christ is God. Now, of course, they don't believe that at all. But according to Scripture, Jesus Christ is God, the second member of the Godhead. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, Scripture says about Christ. God, the Father, calls Christ God in Hebrews chapter number 1. Did you know that? He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father says that about God the Son. Imagine if Jesus Christ is not God, wouldn't God Himself be guilty of idolatry if He calls Jesus Christ God? Wouldn't that be idolatry? Jesus Christ is God. He's the second member of the Godhead. So why did it take power, and not just power, but great power, and why did it take exceeding great power to put Jesus Christ in a position that was naturally, rightfully His? You understand the problem? You understand the issue? After all, doesn't Colossians, look at Colossians 1 here. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1, verse 16. You all know these verses. These passages say it this way. Colossians 1, 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. Well, wait a minute then. If Christ created all those things, they were created by Him and for Him, then why did it take exceeding great power to set Him there? Do you see the issue? There's something going on here that is beyond simply the fact that He is God. Because as God, He created it all anyway. So what is this idea of this exceeding great power that raised Him from the dead and set Him there? Far above all principality and power. Do you have any ideas? Okay, it had become enemy territory. Matt? That's exactly what it does. It has to do with the man Christ Jesus. See, He is set there at the Father's right hand, not simply because He's God. He has right to that by virtue of Him being the Creator. But that's not what the issue is here. The issue is, as resurrected, glorified man, He's put in that position. And that is something completely unprophesied, unpredicted in the Old Testament. It's something completely unheard of. It's something that absolutely Satan in his rebellion was shocked about. In fact, I suspect this would be one of the issues that Satan would have said to the Father when Christ comes back and appears to Paul and begins to disclose to Paul this new information. Don't you know Satan had many objections? This is one major one right here. This is at the heart of it right here. Now, what do we mean by as man? Well, let me try to develop this so you can kind of see where we're going with this. So Matt, just like what you're saying, Jesus Christ after the flesh. He's the seed of David. He was a human. So watch this. Let's run a couple of references here. First of all, go with me to Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms chapter 115. You want to memorize this verse. This is a pretty amazing verse here. Chapter 115. Let me try to flesh this out a little bit here. I hope I didn't get too off track. I hope I can kind of stay focused here. And if not, just figure it out, right? But we'll try to make some sense out of this. Look at Psalms 115, verse 16. Look at that verse. Let's read this out loud together. Psalms chapter 115, verse what number? Here we go. Ready? The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. See that? Who do the heavens belong to? Who does the earth? Who was it given to? So now that we have a problem. If Jesus Christ becomes man, well, according to prophecy, according to the Old Testament, where is He bound? What realm is He bound to? Forever. See that there? Isn't that fascinating? Even when prophecy predicted that He would go back to the Father, it wasn't going to be there forever. Psalms 110, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand forever." Does He say forever? No. He says, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's going to send the rod of His strength. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. See that? So even though prophecy did say He would go back to heaven, He was never going to stay there forever. And there was nothing in prophecy about Him being placed at the Father's right hand far above all thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and everything in His name out there in heavenly places. It didn't say that. No, I might have said that wrong, so thanks for that. Prophecy never said that was going to happen. How is man, if man is bound to the earth, and Jesus Christ, who's God, takes on human flesh, and in taking on human flesh, agrees to abide in that human flesh for how long? Forever. Jesus Christ is not resurrected God. Jesus Christ is resurrected man. And one of the great differences now between the members of the Godhead, God the Father never took on human flesh. God the Holy Spirit never took on human flesh like Christ did. Now He dwells in flesh today in the body of Christ. God the Father did not die on the cross personally. He died in the person of the Son. And you know they experienced that, right? God the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. God the Son of God. See that there? But He dies as man. He entered into, how did Hebrews chapter 2 say it? By the way, hold Psalms 115 there. Quickly go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at what it says here. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14 says this. For as much then as the children are partakers of what and what? Flesh and blood. He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all the lifetime. So, see what he had to do? He had to take on flesh and blood. He had to take on something different, something he had never taken on before. He truly became man. Question. Is Jesus Christ God?
Yes.
Question. Is Jesus Christ man? Yes. I mean, the great arguments, the great fights about Jesus Christ is man. Next time someone says Jesus Christ is man, agree with them. Because he is man. The problem is when they say, well, Jesus Christ is only a man. Well, just like there's misunderstanding on that part, some people say, well, Jesus Christ is only God. No, he's God and man. There's never been a person like him in all of human history, and neither will there ever be a person like him again. That's why it's so hard to kind of sometimes try to compare something to him. See that? But it's as man. You know how 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says it? You can look, by the way. It's an open book question. Okay? look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I might have given you the wrong reference. It would help if I gave you the right one, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5 there. 1 Timothy 2. Watch verse 4 and 5. How does it identify Christ in that verse? Yeah, say it loud, Jamie. Say it loud. It says, the man, Christ Jesus. See that there? That's verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the God, Christ Jesus. Why does it say the man, Christ Jesus? It's because he took on flesh. As a man, he became the mediator. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's that, Nathan? He had to take on man to save man. He had to enter into death in order to conquer death, which was the archenemy of man. King Death. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 15, watch this. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this now. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Watch verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, who would that man be? That was Adam. Look at that verse. For since by man came death, by God came also the resurrection of the dead. That's not what that verse says. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. In order to redeem man, he had to become a man. And by the way, prophecy does say that. Okay? And I'm trying to get there, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This time, look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last, what? Was made a quickening spirit. See how there's really just two Adams? Look at verse 47. The first, what? Man is of the earth, earthy. The second, what? Man is the Lord from heaven. By the way, only a King James Bible says that verse that way. Only a King James Bible says that verse that way. Okay? But you see the issue of a man, a man, a man, a man, a man. The book of Hebrews does that often again. It's look for example, Hebrews chapter 10. There are many, many other examples of this, but look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 12. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, but this what? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. So that, see that? See the idea there? It's what, listen, it's as a man he comes and dies. It's as a man that he fulfills the law. It's as a man that he's put to death because of sin. It's as a man that he comes and takes on the adversary. It is as a man that he stands in the very holiness of Almighty God and dies and satisfies the very righteousness of God for our sin. It as a man. And as a man, he is raised from the dead. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's not going to look like an alien. He's going to look like a human being. He's going to look like a man, because that is the body that he's occupying forever. Okay? Now, do this. Go with me, if you would, to Psalms 8, Genesis 1, and some others. Yeah, Genesis 1, Psalms 8. Watch this. We'll start at Genesis 1, and we'll get Psalms 8. Look at Genesis chapter number 1 and get, Psalms 8 here. Okay, watch this. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26 says this. Genesis 1, 26 says this. And God said, "Let us make us this man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over..." Now watch the realm. "The fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the..." what? "All the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish" what? What realm? "The earth." And subdue what realm? It, the earth. "And have dominion over fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth." What's the realm that God has given to man? Earth. Isn't that exactly what Psalms 116 verse what said? Which verse? 115, I'm sorry, verse 16. Yeah, okay. "The heaven, even the heavens of the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." Right? Now go to Psalms 8. Go to Psalms 8. Watch this. Let's slow down a little bit here. Psalms 8. Psalms 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the" what? Now, this is a prophecy, by the way. This verse will come to pass in its absolute, utter entirety. Today, you just see glimpses of the fact that God's name is excellent in the earth. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom on this earth, this entire earth will be manifested, like that verse says. Okay? But watch this. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the earth." You see, you have both realms there, don't you? Which earth? I gave you the answer, okay? Which realm has he given to man? Which realm is man to have dominion in? In the earth. Which one belongs to God? The heavens. Now watch what he says. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Obviously, there's some conflict, some battle that's going on. And he's going to do what he's going to do in verse 2, because he's going to still the enemy and the avenger. He's going to defeat the enemy, right? So now watch how he implies and teaches and prophesies he's going to do it. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is..." Watch this now. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" See, David's predicting that God is going to use man to still the enemy and the avenger in the realm of the earth. When he created man, he created man to give man the earth. Who wanted the earth? Satan wanted the earth. And Jesus Christ, in fact, the Godhead, they go down, they play in the dirt. They get all dirty and so forth. They play in the dirt. They form this little, this thing, you know, with these things sticking out the side like that. The one there and one there and everything. And funny looking face and everything. And God reaches down and breathes in the breath of life. And up pops this thing. Calls it man, Adam. And Satan says, "God, what are you doing?" God says, "I'm playing in the dirt. You having fun? I am, and I'm going to beat you with that dirt man." Obviously, that's not exactly how it happened, but you getting the point? When God created man and gave man the dominion and realm of the earth, he did it in connection with his plan to still the enemy and the avenger. Exactly. Keep reading. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Okay, stop there. Think about that. What is the relationship of man to the angels? Are they higher or lower? They're lower. See that there? So if they're lower than angels, then is man a threat to the angel? if man is lower than the angels, should Satan be worried? Satan, who was the anointed cherub that covereth, and had command over actually all of the angels originally, and evidently he took about a third of them with him and so forth. Should he fear this little dirt man? From dust thou art to dust. You're going to beat me with dust? A bunch of dirt? Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, how little is little? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now watch the prophecy. And has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Question. Why did God make man? It's right there in that verse. Yep. God created man because he was going to give to man the dominion over the works of God's hands. In what realm? Let's keep reading, see if we can figure out here. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. Does that sound like Genesis 1? And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Those seas is plural there, twice. It's singular and plural. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In the passage, how does David prophesy what's going to come to pass in order for God's name to be excellent in all the earth? He's going to set man as king over the earth. He's going to crown man with glory and honor and set all things under his feet, all things on the earth. Now, what's that? Which man? Boy, she's right on track because I was just going to say, who is the man? According to the book of Hebrews, it's a man named Jesus. Think about that. Jesus is his human name. Christ means the anointed. He's Jesus, his humanity. Christ, his deity. And Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. It's the first time the Son is mentioned by name in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter number 2. First time he's mentioned by name. Now we see Jesus. In fact, let's look at the passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hold on to Psalms 8 there if you would. Oh man, I'm trying to get all this in, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 2 here real quick. Look at Hebrews, and we're going to come back to Psalms there in just a moment, okay? Watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 here. Hebrews chapter number 2. Watch this. When he says that verse 9, Hebrews 2:9. But we see who? See, that's the first time he's mentioned. Christ is, he's not mentioned by name in chapter number 1. He just said to be the Son. He said to be the image of God. He said to be higher than the angels. He said to be a given authority over the angels. He said to be given a throne. He said that he's going to be the king, ruling the righteous. But he's not mentioned by name in chapter number 1. He's not mentioned by name at all until chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see, he doesn't say, but we see Christ. He says, but we see Jesus. Now, if you would, go back with me in context here at verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But, okay, if he didn't give it to the angels, then who did he give it to? He's fixing to tell us. But one in a certain place testifies saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Where is he reading from? Psalms 8. Thou madest him. That's man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But guess who we see? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. See that? In prophecy, the Messiah, God the Son, would become the Son of Man so that by death he could conquer death, conquer the devil, be raised from the dead and crowned with glory and honor over the earth. And hence God's name would be excellent in all the earth when he crowns his own Son as a resurrected man with glory and honor on the earth. Okay, that's good. Don't you agree? That's a big deal for this earth. Wonderful days ahead for this earth. But that wasn't the only realm that Satan was after. And since Scripture said the heaven and the heavens belong to the Lord, or the Lord's, and the earth is given to the children of men, if Satan loses the earth, is he really that concerned? You know what? The earth is just teeny tiny compared to the distant, vast regions of the universe. So it's almost like Satan says, okay, fine. Remember, Satan has those five I wills. I will exalt, I will exalt, I will exalt, I will exalt. Fine, Jesus Christ can have all five of those positions on the earth. I still got all five in the heavens. See that there? Now watch this. Remember I said to hold on to Psalms 8 there? Now go back to Ephesians 1. And here's the clue. Here's the thing that connects this. At least for me anyway, okay? So if I've lost you, it's my fault. Watch this. Did you notice? You have Psalms 8 and Ephesians 1. Okay, watch Ephesians 1. Watch verse 22. Ephesians 1:22. He says this. Ephesians 1:22. Just the first part. What's it say there? And hath put all things under his feet. Well, now, wait a minute. Does that sound like something in the Old Testament? Where? Where's that quoted from? I heard somebody else say it. Where is it? That's Psalms 8! Look at that. It's a direct quote. Do you see that? Hath put all things under his feet. Now go back to Psalms 8. And look at verse 6. The last statement. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Do you see the connection? But wait a minute. In Psalms 8, what's the realm? It's the earth and all things on the earth. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers on the earth. God prophesied that he would do that. He predicted he would do that. He said he would do that in that he would exalt a man over the earth. That man who would be lower than the angels would be the highest. In fact, he'd be the highest of the kings of the earth. And his name would be excellent in all the earth when he crowns that man with glory and honor on the earth and sets him above thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers on the earth. But when you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, is the earth mentioned in verse 21 or 22 or 23? What's the realm here? It's an entirely different realm. It's that other realm that Satan wanted. Those five I wills in heaven and earth. Remember that? Look at this list here. Verse 20. I'm back in Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Watch this. Far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion. Colossians adds throne, by the way. And every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Remember, didn't Hebrews chapter number 2 talk about that world which is to come, talking about the earth? Here, talking about that which is to come in the heavenly places. Listen, there was a power that was required, a power that was necessary. It was a great power. It was exceeding great power necessary to set Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand as the head of all things in the heavenly places and to do so toward Christ as a resurrected, glorified man. Not set him there just as God. He had right to it as God anyway. That didn't take any great power. It took the exceeding greatness of God's power to resurrect this man and take a man who was limited to the earth and whose eternal destiny was supposed to be the earth anyway, who had no capacity to live out there in the heavenly places, and to take this man and to place this man, the God-man, in those heavenly places far above all. Now, when he says through Paul's writings here and through Paul's preaching that he set Christ there, you understand that was with authority. And who was upset about that? Just a little bit upset, don't you think? Just a little upset. You cannot take that dirt man and place them out there in heavenly places above all things in the heavenly places. You cannot do that, God. God says, well, actually I can. He's the God-man. He, because of the secret, because of this hidden information. That's why Paul says, I want you guys to get this information. To see this. It's no wonder Satan hates the mystery. Right? Yes, 1 Corinthians 2. Had he known this hidden wisdom, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look with me, if you would, just a couple of more passages and then we're going to be done. Go with me to Philippians 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Watch this. And then, do you still have Psalms 8? So let me just kind of summarize by asking this question. Psalms 8, verse 1. We'll get Philippians 2 next, okay? Psalms 8, 1. Everybody, okay? There we go. Psalms 8, 1 says this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all what? And then how does this psalm end? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Excellent. You see the idea of excel? Excellent, exceed. See that? Question in Psalms 8. How did Scripture predict that God's name would be excellent in all the earth? How? By a man being crowned with glory and honor and given dominion over the works of his hands. That man, ultimately, Christ Jesus. But you want to know how God's name is going to be excellent in all the heavenly places? Look over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, verse 1. Psalms 19, verse 1. Watch this. Psalms 19, verse 1. Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His what? Now that passage is talking about the creation, constellation, the stars, the universe, the massive nature of it. But you realize, you and I now know, through the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul, that God has another plan by which the heavens are indeed going to declare His glory and the firmament is going to show forth His handiwork. His handiwork is the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. God has got another plan by which He's going to do that. Now, that's not in that verse. And the Psalms knows nothing about the mystery. Don't misunderstand me. But can't you kind of see that, whoa, man, we can kind of see how God did have this other plan where the heavens are going to declare His glory. And the firmament's going to show His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Well, that is certainly going to be true for all eternity in the heavenly places with, guess who? With you and me. Now watch Philippians chapter 2. What's the sequence here? Verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in... Here notice it's Christ Jesus. See that? Christ is God, Jesus is His humanity. Who being in the form of God, there's His deity. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of angels. Likeness of men. There's His humanity. And being found in fashion as a what? A man. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. What's the highly exalted? That is above all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and the heavenly places. That's what that highly exalted is. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Christ, isn't that something? That at the name of Jesus. Why the name of Jesus? Because that's the man, Christ Jesus. He is an exalted, resurrected, glorified man who's also God. but it's as man that he's exalted far above all in the heavenly places. You realize it winds up being the same man who God uses to defeat Satan from the earth and also from the heavenly places. Isn't that fascinating? And that's why Paul says, now I want you guys to see this thing. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ. See, he flip-flopped it from verse 5. In verse 5, he's Christ Jesus. No, he's Jesus Christ. That every tongue should confess that Jesus, the man, Christ, the anointed one, is Lord. He's the God of all the universe. And that's to the glory of the Father. Because of God, the Father's plan called glory. Isn't that something? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word that helps us to see little bits, glimpses, more glimpses every day when we think about and believe what your word says. We thank you that we can study this morning and gain the insight your word gives us. And God, help us by seeing these things to just be so impressed and drawn by your love that we, in our utterly frail way, love you back. Not because we have to in the sense of obligation, but have to because we're compelled to. And that we worship you just because of who you are in your righteousness and your holiness and your goodness and your mercy and your kindness to us. Through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.